up tonight, but if I don't, I certainly should get it finished up next Wednesday night. We've covered an awful lot of material. We've been through a couple of charts from almost start to finish. And the real purpose for this church history is to basically answer the question, if you want to put it on a local level, how come we have about 30 church buildings in and around Dardanelle that teach so many different things? Why are there so many different beliefs and so many different churches? Well, it would be easy to say, we're the true church. But the problem is, all the churches say that. And after you get down to the bitter end of it all, and you've gone back and you've traced down through history, and you've tried to make a case to show that the church that you are in is the closest thing to what Jesus left, you're left with a problem, because the other churches across the United States, hundreds of them with different beliefs, are going to try to make a case to prove the same thing. And the people that sit on their church pews are going to hear their case, and they're never really going to hear anybody else's presented fairly. I'd have to say that's pretty much the truth of what I've presented to you here. Well, where does that leave us? In mass confusion? No. It means that you're going to have to make up your mind on an individual basis. You're going to have to decide whether a church is teaching and preaching what Jesus taught by examining what a church teaches in reference to the scriptures. And you're going to have to decide for yourself which one's teaching the truth and which ones aren't. Now, we have some little pamphlets out there on the back that Shirley brought, and I'm thankful she did, called What We Believe. And I hope you'll take one of those home, and I hope you'll look at it. Now, I've tried to be honest and open and objective in what I've taught during the last, I think this is message number 16. And I'm going to try to just show you a very practical way tonight. And it all boils down to this. You're going to have to make up your own mind. The problem is, a lot of people just won't take the time to make up their own mind, because it isn't something that is as important in their life as it should be. I started off way back here at the beginning of the first century, and I showed how some churches stayed in the faith and continued to practice and preach and teach what Jesus taught, and how some didn't. The ones that continued to teach what Jesus taught, the way that Jesus taught it, and continued to believe what the first New Testament churches believed, were considered to be regular churches. As time passed, many churches began to teach different things. And those churches that stuck to the truth began to call them irregular churches. And if they violated certain doctrinal teachings, they considered them to be irregular, which is their right. I'm a strong supporter of separation of church and state, because everybody has the right to believe what they believe. And I can only encourage people to be sure that you know what you believe, and that what you believe is based on the scripture. I showed you how the churches started. I showed you how there were a long line of churches called Anabaptist churches. They called them rebaptizers. And I show you how these different churches had continued along the line, and that they did not get involved in any of these various violations of doctrine. We've covered all these. I've gone into each one of them separately. I've shown you the historical time that they occurred, and I've tried to be open and honest about it. And I've tried to make a case that down through the centuries, some churches kept the truth and some didn't. And the ones that kept it, this pamphlet identifies them as regular churches. Those who didn't, they classify as irregular churches. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that outside of these walls, across this earth, you got a whole slew of churches that believe a whole lot of different things. Once the Roman Catholic Church split, pretty soon you had the Protestant movement. Now, these churches down here did not come out of the Protestant movement. You look in the Americana, Britannica encyclopedias, and they'll try to trace them back to Zwingli. They didn't come out of Zwingli. As a matter of fact, Zwingli adopted some of his beliefs from the Anabaptists when he broke off from the Roman Catholic Church. But you can see all the different churches here, started by all the different men. And you can see what happened that caused a lot of these divisions. So I've covered this. I've covered it all the way from here, from the first century, all the way down to this period of time right in here in about the 13th century. And I've gone line by line, verse by verse. And I've used scripture to validate everything we believe and why we believe it. Now tonight, I'm going to get down to the practicality of this. And it's a personal thing. You're going to believe what you want to believe. And that's a pretty bold statement, but it has to be true. Because you're going to believe pretty much what you want to believe. All I can do is encourage people to be very careful about what they believe and to examine everything they believe and to be interested in what they believe, because after this life is over, what we believed and practices are going to be the things we're going to be judged for, among other things. The trail of blood. If you wanted to put all of the things I've taught in a single capsule, and that's what I'm going to try to do tonight. Hopefully I'll finish this tonight. If not, I'll complete it next Wednesday. The trail of blood. What is the trail of blood that this book is titled after? It's a trail of persecution, the shedding of blood, in churches that continued to practice and preach and teach what the first New Testament churches taught. The Lord said it would be that way. He said that those who taught the truth would suffer persecution. It's a trail of regular and irregular churches. Now, whether a church is classified as regular or as irregular depends on whether or not it has violated the teachings of the New Testament on the following doctrine. Everything I believe on these doctrines, I can validate and substantiate from the Word of God. And during the past 15 messages, I've done that. The first New Testament churches believed that salvation was by grace. Period. The first New Testament churches believed that salvation was by grace. That's a cardinal doctrine. That's a doctrine that is probably the most important doctrine in a church. Salvation. Any church that teaches it is not by grace. You say, well, that's just your opinion. Well, you're right. But I've shown in the last 15 messages exactly why I believe that. The second thing is secure the believer. The first New Testament churches all taught secure the believer. In the last 15 messages, I've spent countless hours proving that you cannot lose your salvation, that it's totally and completely and utterly by grace. And if you could lose it, it could not possibly be by grace, because that means that you had to do something that earned it or kept it. And I've spent a lot of time on it. So any church that does not teach secure the believer is an irregular church. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's fine. That's your right. But I've shown you these last 15 messages. I've proven it to you from God's Word. That was what the first New Testament churches taught. I've gone to the church at Galatia and showed you Paul's admonishing them because they did not believe it and were starting to fall away from it. So any church that doesn't teach security of the believer is an irregular church. Baptism. There is not one single solitary scriptural evidence in the Bible of anybody ever being poured on in the New Testament for baptism or being sprinkled. And it pictures a death, a burial, and a resurrection of an individual. And it was always used whenever someone was to be added to the church. It has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians of all time, said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us it is the power of God." Now, any church that teaches baptism saves us is an irregular church. You say, "Well, why do you believe that it isn't?" You say, "Well, I believe baptism saves. I believe that all my life. My grandfather taught me. My daddy taught me. That's just what I believe." Can you prove it from the Bible? I can prove it doesn't, and I have in these last 15 messages. Any church that teaches baptism saves is an irregular church. Any church that teaches that baptism is not by the authority of the local church directly delivered by Jesus Christ is an irregular church. So the question I'm asking is, do you want to belong to a regular or an irregular church? The Lord's Supper. There is not one single thread of evidence in the New Testament that the Lord's Supper was ever observed by anyone that was not a member of a local church, and it was taken in that local church where their membership was located. Any church that violates the Lord's Supper and does not observe that ordinance properly is an irregular church. And so I've shown you all those little dots, and I've shown you how the churches that once taught one thing began to teach another, and they became irregular. The identity of church. Today, over 90% of all believers on this earth, over 90%, believe that the church is made up of all believers. And there's a great universal invisible body made up of all believers. That concept was never taught in the New Testament, has no basis in the New Testament whatsoever, is a violation of the identity of the church, and is absolute heresy. So anybody, any church that believes that the church is universal and invisible can sit at home and watch Trinity Broadcast Network or any other Yahoo on television, never go inside with a local visible assembly, never give anything to a local church, never attend, and can be perfectly satisfied that they're going to church. Any church that does not teach the church is local and visible and made up of scripturally baptized believers that observe the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance is a church that is an irregular church. If any one of these doctrines is not in accordance with the teachings of the New Testament, then it is an irregular church. We do not accept letters from irregular churches. There will be countless millions of believers from the family of God at the judgment seat of Christ. There is no question that the moment you repent of your sins and trust Jesus, calling on His name for salvation, He saves you. No ifs, ands, or buts. There's no question, it's by grace. Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Paul wrote, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Today on this planet, there are millions of saved men and women. During the history of the church, there have been countless millions who have been saved by grace through faith. They are a family of God. But Jesus indicated the church that He was organizing would be local and visible, and He indicated one needed to be added to it by baptism. In these last 15 messages, I've shown you reams of scripture to prove and validate that. One of the things for which all of the saved all the family of God, one of the things for which they will be judged is whether or not, that should be or, whether or not they were in a church that Christ considered a regular or irregular church. All I can do is warn you. All I can do is tell you that you need to make sure that the church you're in is a regular church, one that is still practicing and preaching and teaching what the Lord delivered. Don't get irritated about this. Don't get mad about it. Examine it. You say, well, I suppose you think that this church is such a church. I promise you, I wouldn't be standing up here presenting this if I wasn't absolutely certain of it. And I promise you, at age 73, I have done an awful lot of examining of my life, of the scriptures, and what this church teaches, and other churches of like faith and order, and I wouldn't be here if I hadn't thoroughly examined it. Now, why do I relate to those groups called Anabaptists by both the Catholics and Protestants? Why do I constantly say that I relate to the Anabaptists? Because during the New Testament times, there were no irregular churches. I want to say that again. During the first New Testament time, when the Bible was written, there were no irregular churches. After John wrote the book of Revelation, some of them began to teach things that were different from what was written in the New Testament. And they departed from those doctrines of salvation, or security of the believers, or baptism, or the church, or the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. There are two ordinances in the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They begin to fall away and to practice something that was different. So what better name for them than irregular churches? Why do I relate to Anabaptists? Why do I always say, I am not a Protestant? Because the mission that the Anabaptists did not come out of the Protestants. They came right on down from the very beginning, and the cardinals killed, the actual Catholic Church murdered and butchered most of them and killed them. And after the Protestants broke off from the Catholic Church, they persecuted them almost as much as the Catholics. Even Catholic history confirms our existence from the cross. In 1524, Cardinal Hosius, who was president of the Council of Trent, this was a real full-blown cardinal. In 1524, as the president of the Council of Trent, he made this statement. Were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife, during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in even greater numbers than the Reformers. The Catholics killed millions of Anabaptists. Why did they call them Anabaptists? Very simple reason. Anytime someone came to a church of Anabaptists, if they had come from a church that violated the doctrines according to the New Testament of salvation, security of the believer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, our church identity, they would not accept their baptism. And they had to be rebaptized. But Anabaptists have been around for a very, very long time. So let's take this cardinal statement. He said that if they had not been tormented grievously by the Catholic Church, primarily, during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in even greater number than the Reformers. Well, the Reformers, the Protestant movement, came out during this man's lifetime. The 1,200 years were the years preceding the great Protestant Reformation. This was the great Protestant Reformation. After the Catholic Church split into two sections, Greek and Roman, this was the great Protestant Reformation. Luther led the charge out in 1530. A year later, Zwingli came out. And then this was the Lutheran Church, this church down here, was a hodgepodge. And all these churches began to break off of it. Now, it would have been nice if when these churches came out, they had had a complete reformation. But when Martin Luther left, he kept many of the doctrines of all these irregular churches that had gone into making up the Catholic Church way back here at the very beginning. Way back at the very beginning, the Catholic Church itself had an opportunity. Back here under Constantine, to unite all these irregular churches and become a church where you just didn't have a local church with a pastor as the leader. You'd have to have a bishop above him, then an archbishop above him, then a cardinal above him eventually, and that turned into the Catholic Church, and it split into two sections, and then all these churches came out of it. I did not come out of any of that. I came from the line of the Anabaptists. I came from people down through the centuries that had believed the truth once delivered to the saints. Now, he made this statement in 1524 A.D. All right, he said, it's been 1,200 years. What did he say? Were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with a knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm an even greater number than the Reformers. Well, the Reformers were giving them trouble, and after that, they broke off like mad. So let's take 1524 A.D. Let's subtract 1,200 years from it. That means that he's saying that Baptists were cut off with a knife during the past 1,200 years. Okay, when did this cutting by the knife and this persecution start? In 324 A.D. Does that stack up with what I've been teaching you? The irregular churches united with the Roman state under Emperor Constantine in 313 A.D. That's a historical fact. And the persecution of regular churches was initiated by 324 A.D. Baptists go all the way back to the cross. We didn't come out of the Reformation movement. Most people swear them down, that's the truth. But you didn't have a whole lot of Baptist historians because they killed most of them. Unfortunately, when the Protestant Reformation began during the lifetime of Cardinal Hosius, the groups breaking away from the Catholic Church brought out sufficient error to still be classified as irregular in most cases. So Martin Luther came out and said, yes, salvation is by grace. But you should see what else he brought out. And you should see what the Lutheran Church does now that's not even in the New Testament. Brought out sufficient error to still be classified as irregular in most cases, and those breaking off the Protestant churches since that time have become even more irregular. You look at this thing now and see how many broke off of these Reformation churches and how many have broken off since then. That's the reason you've got about 30 different church buildings in and around Dardanelle. It's because of all these different things. But do you think the devil was just going to lay back and let this happen? The devil was the instigator that caused us to have as many churches as we have. The question each local church should address is this. Are we a regular or irregular church in faith and practice in the eyes of our head and founder, Jesus Christ? We consider Jesus Christ the head of this local church. We consider him the foundation of it. We are an independent, autonomous body. Christ is our head. Christ is our foundation. We do everything we possibly can to take this New Testament and to follow its teachings on salvation, secure the believer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and what the church actually is. And those are the doctrines that we use to determine whether we would classify a church as being a regular church or irregular, because that's what the Anabaptists used as the criteria. And quite frankly, we tend to follow their teaching and doctrine. Now, I've been talking about church history for the last 15 messages. This is number 16, I believe. So if this seems strange and different to you, I can understand it. But everything that I've taught, I've backed up with scripture after scripture, and this is the final message I intend to preach on this. It's the wrap-up of the crux of church history. In the beginning, all of the churches in the New Testament were true churches. There was no such thing as a false church. They weren't called Baptists. They were called Christians first at Antioch. They weren't called Baptists. Some people think they were. They weren't called Baptists because they got their name because people said, they're Anabaptist. They're rebaptized. And they labeled the people that kept the truth as Anabaptists, rebaptizers. That is the Greek word for re, again. Rebaptizers. We got our name in adversity. Do you know what they call the church at Antioch? They call them Christians. They call that was a name given in adversity. We got our name in adversity. Jesus never called us Baptists, and the reason John was called the Baptist is because he was an immerser, a dipper. Some people want to say, well, John the Baptist was a Baptist. Well, he was a dipper, an immerser. But if you want to know what a Baptist is, it's somebody that tried to stick to the truth after Jesus first organized the church and spent 1,200 years of persecution when they wouldn't get away from the faith and everybody else began to fall away from it. So I classify myself as an Anabaptist. In the beginning, all of the churches in the New Testament were true churches. They all adhered to John 4:23-24. Jesus said, but the hour cometh, he said, right now, while I'm talking to you, the woman at the well, and now is, he says, the hour is coming in the future, and right now it is, when the true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That must is emphatic. If you don't worship him in truth, you're not worshiping him. And so, what would you do if you were the devil? Destroy the truth, create so many different churches and so many different beliefs that a man could believe anything he wanted, and he could find some belief that would suit his flesh, make him happy with it, something he could do to justify himself before God. But you must worship God in spirit and truth. We're not talking about going to heaven here. We're talking about after you're saved, after you're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, after you've been born from above, you must worship him in spirit and in truth, or you are not what he calls one of his churches, what I would say was a regular church. Any church that doesn't worship him in spirit and in truth is an irregular church. Now, all of the first New Testament churches in the New Testament, that's what we're calling New Testament churches, every one of them in those 27 New Testament books, every one of those churches, all worshiped God in spirit and in truth. But things began to change. And you begin to have irregular churches. And what do you think would happen if you started off having these irregular churches back in here? They would increase and multiply. And they did. And finally, when Constantine came along, he offered him a deal. He said, why don't you unite as one body under the Roman Empire? You can set up your own hierarchy, and you can have a church and state together, and you'll be able to have the power that we have, the physical power. And these irregular churches jumped on it with both feet. And then the heresy actually began. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. Paul said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. He said, I'm writing these things to you. I hope to come to you shortly. But he said, I may not get there right away. But if I tarry long, he says, here's why I'm doing it. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, he wrote this to Timothy. And he told him he needed to learn how to behave himself in the house of God. And that doesn't mean sitting quiet and sucking his thumb and being still and being a good boy. It means behaving yourself in a spirit of worship that is based on truth. So what is the house of God now? It's the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's how you tell whether a church is one of God's churches or it isn't. Now, I've run into preachers, and I've even gotten up to some things over at the house from this BMA preacher, where they trace the church all the way back to Jesus. And a lot of people that are legalistic in nature just love this sort of stuff. Only problem is I can blow holes in it 40 miles wide. You've got to accept this by faith. Jesus said that there would be faith when he returned. Not much, but there would be faith. And if God's Son called out and organized the church, then you better believe that God's Son is going to protect it, and there will always be true churches somewhere. You have to look at what identifies a church. You start trying to trace back the lineage and say, it's got to be perfectly pure in lineage. Okay, Kavanaugh Church started this one. Who started Kavanaugh? And who started the church that started Kavanaugh? And who started the church that started that? Go all the way back to Kentucky and Tennessee, and you'll find some stuff back in there you won't like at all, at all. And you'll have to fudge and push it and do everything in the world to it to justify what you're doing. I've tried, believe me. It doesn't work. You've got to identify a church based on what it teaches. I know what Kavanaugh Church taught. I know what this church teaches. And this church is teaching the same thing that the New Testament teaches. That's why I know it's one of the Lord's churches. Each one was a pillar and ground of the truth. There were no irregular churches. So what was the primary goal of Satan from the beginning? Satan's a lot smarter than you and I could ever hope to be. So what was his primary goal? He's no dummy. Satan began to sow his seeds among the New Testament churches as they spread out from Jerusalem. Eventually, some of them began to hear his seeds. They began to listen to what his seeds were preaching and teaching. The truth began to be choked out by error, and the Spirit of Christ began to leave those that taught heresy. The Spirit of God will not remain in a church that teaches error, and if the error becomes so extreme that it violates either salvation, security of the believer, baptism, the church of the Lord's Supper, he will leave that church. Because the Holy Spirit, you must worship in spirit and in truth. And if you're not worshiping in truth on those doctrines that Christ delivered to the first New Testament church, you are not his church. You are an irregular church. They are the churches labeled as irregular in the trail of blood. The truth began to be choked out by error, and the Spirit of Christ began to leave those that taught heresy. They are the churches labeled as irregular in the trail of blood. This is a personal choice. This is a personal matter. I had to make my own personal choice. You're going to have to make yours. And if you don't make it, you've made it. It's something that will happen at the judgment seat of Christ for which you've been judged. The devil has been sowing his religious seed among mankind since the Garden of Eden. And they have appeared to be like angels of light to many religious zealots that followed them. The devil's ministers are charming, debonair fellows that don't run around in jumpsuits and use a lot of good underarm deodorant and are very, very adroit at stroking you like an old cat and making you purr. And they can pray long prayers and give you the impression they really care for you and your family. You don't think the devil is going to raise up people that run around looking like the Dickens himself and are mean as snakes. They're calm. They're peaceable. Many of them shout hallelujah all the time. Genesis 3:15. And I will put an image between thee the devil and the woman. And between thy seed, the seed of Satan, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And indeed, the seed Christ did come. He did crush the power of the head of the serpent. In so doing, he bruised his own heel. Paid a terrible price, his own life. But he formed the first New Testament church during his earthly ministry. And he sowed his seed here. And there are many churches that still preach and teach what he taught. But there are a whole lot more of the others. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. He tells about the devil's seed. And don't think they can't deceive you. They've deceived millions. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What is the primary teaching in all these churches that are irregular? You have got to manufacture some sort of righteousness, either to get saved or to stay saved after you're saved by grace. I don't have any righteousness except the righteousness that Christ imputed to me. And they're going to be judged according to their works, and they're going to be found short, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Jesus warned about this. He did it in a parable. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He knew exactly what was going to happen after his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. He knew precisely what the future held. He knows all things. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Paul said. And here's what he said would happen. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. He was that man. The seed was the word of God. He came and he sowed it, and some received it. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He sowed the good seed. He sowed the truth. He established baptism as an ordinance of the church. He observed the Lord's Supper with 11 men. Judas Iscariot had already left. He established all the teachings during his earthly ministry, and then by his Spirit inspired those men who were writing the New Testament after his ascension into heaven, and they wrote no error. So he sowed good seed. But while men slept, what did Jesus keep telling the disciples? Watch, 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 watch. Stay awake, 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 stay awake. Watch, 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 watch. What did he keep telling them when he went away to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane and he come back and they were asleep? He said, could he not watch for 1 hour? Well, men slept, as men do, spiritually. And many of the men in the churches did not stand up for the truth. And the churches became irregular. How did they become irregular? His enemy. Who is the enemy of Christ? The Antichrist, the devil, came and sowed tares. Those are his seeds. And he came and sowed them in the churches in the first century. And they were filled with heresy, and they violated either salvation or baptism. They actually either completely tried to change salvation doctrine, baptism doctrine, church doctrine, Lord's Supper doctrine, baptismal doctrine. The devil came and he sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. You can't hardly tell a tare from wheat. I've had people over in eastern Arkansas that raise a lot of wheat. I've talked to many of the people that raise it that are church members over there. They tell me it's very hard to tell the difference. They say you can. But they said sometimes you pull up an awful lot of good wheat when you're trying to get out a few tares. They're the devil's seed. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Jesus knew he would. The servants said unto him, well, let me ask a question here to myself. If Jesus knew he was going to do this, why didn't Jesus protect us and just not let the devil do this? then what on earth would he reward you for? What on earth would he ever say to you, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? If he just took the devil completely out of the way, never gave you any obstacles in life, you would be the same self-centered person you were the day you were born. You'd never grow spiritually. You'd never learn to rely on the Lord. You'd never be worth a plug nickel to God. God knows what's going on. And Jesus had a purpose in everything he did. The servant said, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them?" But he said, "Nay. Lest ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them." He said, if you start going around and tear up all the tares, he said, and you turn into a professional bulldog running around trying to figure out who's this and who's that, and who's that and who is and who isn't, and attacking them like a soldier, he said, you do that, and he said, you're going to root up some real wheat. I don't pastor any church except this one. I'm responsible for this church. What they do over at Russellville, that's their business. What they do at Shiloh, that's their business. What they do out at New Bethel, that's their business. None of mine. It only becomes the business of this church whenever someone comes to us from any church. And then we have a right, a God-given right, to try to discover if they come from a church that is regular or irregular. If they have violated any of these doctrines in these churches, then they must be rebaptized. And so people say, well, that's very, very cruel and hard. Yeah, I know. And so they said all the way down through the ages. And back then, we didn't have a constitution to protect us. We didn't have a separation of church and state. And they killed people like you and I, and they killed people like me because we were considered heretics. We didn't have the right to judge. A church has the right to judge its membership. And a church has the right to judge who it receives and doesn't receive. A church has that right. It's a God-given right. And the reason that this happened was because men slept and were more interested in gaining favor among men than they were maintaining favor with God. But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. The wheat are those that kept the faith. Now, don't get the impression that because you watch television and these wonderful preachers on there that dress up in eloquent suits and Jesus just rolls off their tongue. And don't get the impression because they sing well, they dance well, they elocute well, and they lay hands on people, and the name of God is constantly flowing out of their mouth. Don't think for one minute that that is an indication that they're saved. Because there are an awful lot of tares. Matthew 7:19-23. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruit shall you know them. Kenneth, you're a good old boy from Yell County, but you're not capable of doing producing fruit that's good. The only reason you can produce good fruit is because Christ is in you. And it's Christ in you that produces the fruit. And if you haven't been born again and you don't have Christ in you, you cannot produce good fruit. The only kind of fruit you can produce is your own fruit or the devil's seed, one or the other. Wherefore by their fruits shall you know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Many of these fellows are so busy praising themselves, they don't have time for repentance. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And don't think all these flowery fellows on television that use God's name so eloquently and are able to pray such long, extensive prayers and lay their hands on piles of letters and different types of things, and they're praying for all these wonderful people. They're getting rich off of widows and widowers. But they'll have this.